Now, as we look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we remember last week when we left off that Paul's ongoing message is God is bigger than whatever is going on in your life. He says, though I am chained in verse 9, he said, God is not chained. I like that. Always remember, God is bigger and has a different perspective than we do of the situation that's before us. Whether good, whether bad, and sometimes we find that sometimes God allows troubling things to come into our life to slow us down, to realign our purpose so that we don't make a bigger mistake later on. So this is why the Bible says that all, you know, counting all things good to those that love, that are called according to God's purpose. We want to be about our daddy's business. And again, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. In all things, I actually went to a church one time when I was younger, and this is, well, the minister said, well, you don't have to give thanks to God for the bad things that happen in your life. No, that's not what the Bible says. Either you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you're in Christ, all things work together for good. Even the things that hold us back, even in our minds, the unanswered prayers, all of those things are in part what bring us into the will of God. I've had so many people sometimes on Every Man Answer call up and say, how do I know the will of God for my life? And really, the will of God is determined by several things. And again, giving thanks for all things. In other words, I can accept God's will for my life, good, bad, or ugly, in my mind, that God says, I am working out a plan in your life. So that's where we have to rest in that. How can we do that? Now, this is really important because we have a hard time understanding that. Well, when we realize that God is bigger than any circumstance in my life, and he's using whatever circumstance it is to bring me into his perfect place, I just say, okay, God, I rest in that. That takes the stress off of me, takes the stress off of you. And as Paul says, I am what I am by the will of God. I pray that you can all say that this morning. Now, if you're not a Christian, I don't know that things are working for your favor. In fact, I think even the good things that happen sometimes to the unbeliever are really in the long run a bad thing. I shared this before many years ago, but I used to work with a guy that would ritualistically, faithfully go to jackpot and gamble. And I remember he came in on a Monday morning and he said, hey, everybody. And he had his $100 bills in his hand. Michael, he says, here, I never win. Well, look at this. And he came up and he went like this in my face. And I just smiled. I didn't know, what do you say to that? And I looked at him and I said, you know, you've lost worse this time than you've ever lost before. He goes, hear that, everybody? He says, I lost. This is the proof. Well, next week, on the following Monday, Lucky came in. And he was dragging his chin on the floor. And I said, don't tell me you lost your $700 and your paycheck. And he said, how'd you know? And I said, because when you're not a Christian, even when you think you're winning, you're losing. But you know, when you're a Christian, the Bible says all things work together for good. Paul says again, verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, even though I'm chained, God ain't chained. God's bigger than anything in my life. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word this morning, we ask you that you give us your wisdom and we remember these things when the trials come, when it gets hard, when God, we get frustrated. We just ask you that you give us your wisdom and you show us what to do in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at this, Paul says, remind them of these things. Now, Paul, the aged, writing to a younger minister, probably somewhere around 35 years old, Timothy was. And he writes to him. Timothy was there, left in Ephesus, ministering to the saints. And you might say that the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, are what I call inner office memos, okay? Because what it really is that he's writing to this younger minister to encourage him in his relationship with God, to stay in faith, to stay where God planted him. And even though he may not have felt like it, he says, keep going, Timothy. Don't give up. And the inner office memo is when you teach, these are the things that you need to be mindful of. I think it's very good advice, and it's something that we can all apply to our own life. So he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now he says, remind them. Who are them? Them is the people that lived in Ephesus as he was sharing with them. The second part we find here, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the worth of truth. What the word in the original Greek means to cut a straight line is what he's saying. He's saying, know what God's word says. And again, there's nothing worse than trying to defend yourself as a Christian if you don't know the Bible. And I've shared this so many times because, you know, in the Greek, there are words for different things. And one of those things is what we call a moment in time or a moment which separates from all other time. We all have had that experience when we went on our family vacations, and you remember the night that the big lightning storm came and blew the tent over, and it's as vivid in your mind as the night it happened. But the rest of the trip, you can't really even remember. Why is that? I don't know. But it's those moment in times that define time. And I believe that as we look at this, and I remember in my own life when I listened to some people that were what I believe biblically defined as a cult, and they were sitting there telling me that Jesus wasn't God, he was Michael the Archangel, and all these different things. And I knew what they were saying was wrong, but I couldn't defend myself. I was about 18 years old. I still distinctly remember looking through the screen door on a late summer afternoon, and I was so frustrated as I closed the door because though I couldn't defend myself, these people went away thinking that they were right. And I go, God, I don't ever want to be like that. So show me what I need to do. What will make the difference in your Christian experience is to know God's word. Not my favorite topics, but to know God's word. Now, that's why we teach line upon line, precept upon precept, as the book of Isaiah says we are to learn the Bible and when we go to church. So that's why we do that. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. What does that mean? What does rightly dividing the word of truth mean? I think that's really important. You've got to look at a couple of things. One, who was it said to in the Bible? Why was it said? What is the prophetic application of it? And what is it saying to me right now? Those are all part of it. You know, God only told one person to build an ark. His name was Noah. So people say, well, we apply all of God's word to our lives, and so therefore, everybody get busy on your boats. No, it was only to one person. That's who he said it to. And what was the purpose? God was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And so by God intervening in the affairs of men and in Noah's life, God equipped Noah to do the job set before him. The point is not that we all should be building boats, but that God will provide whatever is needed for what God has called you and me to do. That's what the Bible says. Now, it's impossible if you're born again that God has not got a purpose for your life. The devil will spend, as you as a Christian, will spend every effort that he can to prevent you from being about your Father's business. That is the purpose of the enemy. Why? Because you, as a child of God, will have an impact in the family of God and those led into the kingdom of God by your testimony. Always remember that. So he says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. This is not something that just happened a long time ago. Diligence is something I got to do every day. I got to be about my daddy's business. We all have to do that. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about what happens when we're not. Because I have never yet, in reading the Bible and anywhere else, ever seen anybody that batted 100%. In fact, the Bible records for us groups of people, individual men who God loves, such as King David, that didn't bat 100%, but God wasn't done with them. So let's look at this. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. You know, there's a lot of stuff that is taught that sometimes is best never to be mentioned. Now, this is a problem, and sometimes in church we find a lot of things that aren't in the Bible that are expounded upon. We just need to stay away from them, because instead of it increasing to godliness, it really causes confusion, and we need to eliminate it. I was at a pastor's conference one time, and the pastor said, "When you teach the Bible." Somebody laughingly put their hand up and said, "What else would you teach?" The pastor said, "A lot of junk." Well, that's true. Why? Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know the Word of God. They haven't been diligent in knowing God's Word to present a message, first of all, that's easy to be understood, that's relevant, applicable, and convicting. All these are elements in which are needed in the family of God. Now, he says, shun profane and vain babblings. Why? They don't accomplish anything. They just don't. They're entertaining, but they're not God. So he says, stay away from those. And their message will spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. What a tragic thing to have your name in the Bible as an example of what not to be. That's pretty bad. So he says, be careful, because your words can, instead of encouraging people, can take their heart away from those very things. And these couple of guys did. Now, what were they doing? What was the heresy? Interestingly enough, Paul tells us what their heresy was. Have strayed concerning the truth. So truth was no longer an element that these couple of guys wouldn't. And by the way, these guys are mentioned back in 1 Timothy 5 years before or thereabouts. They estimate between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was a period of about 5 years. And they were doing this crazy stuff back then. They hadn't repented. They were still doing it. So oftentimes you'll find persistence in strange things. And they were saying that the resurrection was already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. That's the whole purpose of false teaching anyway, friends, is to knock you off the path. So he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We don't want to do that. Why is that? Well, because sin never does me good, never helps me. It may look good at the time, but there's a hook in it. Now, he goes on and he says this in verse 20. But there isn't a great house, and primarily some people believe this great house was maybe speaking of the temple. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Wow, what is that saying? Well, it says in the house, there are those things that are beautiful and there are things that are those that are kind of yucky, okay? There are the ashtrays of life. There is the trash cans of life is what he's saying here. In a great house, there's things of honor, things that are beautiful, and there's things that are not. Now, this is what he goes on and he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what does it mean here? Those that are vessels of dishonor. Now, how did you get dishonorable? Going back, he says, those that do not, those who, as it says, let everyone whose name, the name that named the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. How do you become a vessel of dishonor? By iniquity. Well, to some people, you're lost and gone and dreadful, sorry, Clementine. Well, that is what the Bible says. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which means repentance, which means you ask for forgiveness, you get back on doing what God wants you to do, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, means set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So if you came in here today or you're listening somewhere around the world and you say, well, Mike, it'd be nice to be a silver vessel. It'd be nice to be a gold plate, but I'm an ashtray. Some great words for you here today. The Bible says repent. And the Bible says that you will be restored. He says you'll be set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, again, this is important because the devil will come along. I've even heard ministers do this, saying, well, once you've messed up, you're gone, dreadful, sorry, Clementine, you're over with. Well, that's not the God I serve. That's not the God you serve. We have a God of the second chance, third chance, fifth chance. In fact, Jesus, they came to Jesus one time, and he said, how often shall I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. He didn't say 490 times, and then on the 491st time, let him have it. No, he's saying, as often as they'll ask for forgiveness, forgive them. If that's what God expects you and me to do to one another, how much more does your Father in heaven forgive us? But you know, the devil will spend his whole existence, your whole existence, telling you that God doesn't want you. You're an ashtray. You're a trash can. You're a dippity dumpster. You're something else. God doesn't want you. Out with you. God doesn't do that. Paul says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we cry, Daddy. And you know, if you have kids, and I don't care how much your kids have fallen down, skin their nose, you pick them back up in your lap, and you love them. The only thing that's required for me to pick my child up is when they come to me with their hands lifted up. Boy, I'll tell you, I'll pick my kid up every time with that. Well, as we look at this, we find that this is what God in his relationship with us is like. He wants to restore us and prepare us for every good work. Verse 22, flee youthful lust. What's a youthful lust? Youthful lust is doing something without thought through consequence. Have you ever done that in your life? You ever been with your friends in high school and they say, hey, let's get some salt and dump it into the water cooler in the teacher's office. Yeah. That sounds like a good idea. Until they catch you, they know that you did it, or whatever other thing there might be that was done. I remember when I was in, I never shared this before. I remember when I was in high school, the guy that always did the announcements, and today in the cafeteria it will be chili dogs and corn, you know, whatever, and salad. For some reason, his youthful lust was to barricade himself in the audio room. And for 2 hours, we listened to the Beach Boys over the loudspeakers in school. I never forgot that. I don't know why I shared that. It was just one of those things that youthful lust. Things that seem like a good idea at the time, but when thought through, you go, nope, I don't think I should do that. Well, here's the thing. Youthful lust will never produce the righteousness of God because there is something wrong with it. That, in fact, in general, that's what's wrong with sin. Sin always looks so good. You know, the devil knows how to package it and polish it and really, you know, put the ribbons and all the trappings on it. And we go, ooh, that looks good. And then when we get into it, we go, this is a mess. How do I get out of this? And we spend our lives, instead of moving forwards towards the kingdom of God, we live our lives in what I call the wish I would have. Wish I'd have done this. Wish I'd have done that. We sound like a bunch of broken washing machines. Wish I'd have done this. Wish I'd have gone there. Wish I would have stayed here. Well, living life in regret. That's what God doesn't want in our life. And so he says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Get out of the things that produce nothing in your life. You know, I think this is why sometimes it's really good to take inventory of where we're at. This is one of the things that I think happened in, as the Bible says, being thankful in all things. This is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. Knowing God is bigger than anything that's going on in our life. When we take inventory of our life, when we're thankful, we look at the things that are producing versus the things that aren't. And you know, you can waste a lot of time on things that are of no profit. Things that are not benefiting the kingdom of God. They don't even benefit you. We just spin our wheels. Somebody said one time, isn't that what the whole purpose of television was invented for, was to waste time? I think so. But you think about things that burn your time. You know, your life is precious. And when we think about the things we can spend our time on and everything, man, I'll tell you, when I become thankful, I go, God, thank you for this, thank you for that. Well, why can't I thank you for these other things? Because they are profiting nothing in our lives. So he says, I got to look and see what is benefiting and what is generating strife. Now, strife is not always generated in other people by our behavior, but we can have strife in our own life. This is why a person wants to kill themselves. Too much strife in your life. Well, the Bible tells us that we want to move away from those things. Verse 24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, and if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Wait a minute, what's that verse all about? If God may grant them repentance. I thought God would forgive anybody that would ask, and here it's saying that maybe repentance is questionable. See, that's what, again, going back to rightly divide the word of truth is. Now, if somebody was just to take this verse and show somebody it, it would say that, well, maybe God will forgive you, maybe he won't. That's what I call the old 20-20 rule. When you see a verse in question, look at the verses before it, the verses after it. It's going to give you a pretty good understanding of what that verse is about. When we read the next verse, we get the clarification on this. That they may come to their senses. That God may grant an individual, that they may grab a hold of where they're going, where they've been, and they'll repent. It isn't that God doesn't, but I do believe, friends, this is why prayer is important, especially for those who are not saved. Why is that? Because I believe wisdom comes from God. In fact, we remember Solomon directly asked God for wisdom. Jesus himself said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, God will give it. I think a lot of times it's funny that people will do anything but ask God for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply what you know. You can know a lot of stuff, but if you don't know how to apply what you know, the knowledge is wasted. So wisdom is putting feet to what you know. Letting God put that feet to your faith. So important. Now, again, that God would grant a person that is in opposition to him that understanding that you're on the wrong road. Now, I believe this is a direct work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I don't believe that we even come to God unless the Spirit calls us. But the Spirit is willing to call everyone who is willing to come. For God so loved the world. He didn't say to just certain people that were really cute. He said, God so loved the world that whosoever, I'm a whosoever, you're a whosoever, would believe in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it says they would come to their senses. What is that, the coming to your senses? That's a weird thing. I think coming to your senses, one of them is when we come to Christ. When we realize that we're not going to live forever, someday I will die, and what's beyond the grave, and am I willing to make a gamble that, well, when you're dead, they throw dirt in your face, that's it. Or is there something beyond that? And if there is, well, do you feel lucky? Because if you guess wrong, eternity is a long time. I heard it said, shared this before, but it isn't that life is so short, it's that eternity is so long. Well, you got to think about that. Where am I going when I die? And I believe this is where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes in, when the Bible reveals to us that all of us are sinners, that we've all missed God's perfection. And the Bible tells us that those that sin die and are punished. Well, that's pretty bad. How do I get right with God? I want to get right with God. Do I sell flowers in airports, jump through hoops? What do I got to do to get right with God? The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That is the salvation message. In fact, it's interesting, in the passing of Billy Graham this past week, that was one of the great messages that he continued to preach, unwavering through his entire ministry was that Jesus Christ, him crucified, if you believe in him, you'll be born again. I love that. So simple, yet so important. In fact, it's interesting. They say that Billy Graham has spoken to more people in person than any person that's ever lived. Isn't that weird? You think of the millions of times that he would go and speak to crowds of hundreds of thousands of people. I remember when I was a small boy and I lived in Los Angeles, my mom and dad, we went to several Billy Graham crusades. And I remember seeing all these people in the L.A. Coliseum. And I'm going, this is incredible that people come. And this guy has talked to people like that all over the world. He has talked to more people in person than any other person in the world. Wow. You think about that. Wasn't held by Caesar Nero or Adolf Hitler. It was held by an evangelist telling people about a simple message, and that is that God's Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, that they would then recognize they're not right with God, and they would turn from their ways. And so it says, let's look at it again, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. That's what God does. You see, God can bring a person to the understanding need that they need to be right with God, but it's still that person that makes the choice if he'll accept that. And that's the thing that really, I believe, that message is to everyone today. You could know all about God. In fact, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. But that doesn't mean they're right with God. It's where they put all their faith, hope, and trust in him. That's what the word believe means. It doesn't simply mean to make acknowledgement of. Whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But it means to put all your faith, hope, and trust in. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. Now notice he says, and backing up here just a little bit, able to teach. Again, that would require us to know what we're talking about. That means we need to read. Just what is God saying to you? What has God taught you? People have sometimes said, well, you know, share your faith. Well, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I've only been saved maybe a year, 5 years, and I don't know a lot. But you know what God has done for you. Share that. You see, that is what makes the difference. No one can argue with what you once were versus what you are now. So you always have a message that you can share. The second thing he tells us here, in humility, not in pride. Boy, it stinks to be you. Too bad about you. No, it's that we share it in humility, that what God has done for others, what God has done for me, God will do for you. You see, that is the message of the gospel. And if God only loves people that do everything right all the time, that pretty much will eliminate everybody. See, and that's why Paul said, as sinners, I am chief, because he realized that the closer he got to God, the more in his thought patterns and in his life that things weren't right. He'd have thoughts. He would have things in his life that weren't right. And so this is why he recognized his need for Christ and his relationship with God every day. So in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That's why the humility is important. Not going to somebody in pride saying, hey, you're really messed up, goofball, but we go to them as you would want somebody to come to you. In other words, if I'm going to help somebody, the Bible says if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, consider yourself. You think about that. What does that mean? Well, that means this. If you were the person that was redlining. In other words, if you were the person that was not being what, as we're reading here, you were supposed to be, how would you want someone to come to you and correct you? Would you want somebody to come up arrogantly? See, again, as he says, in humility. But let's say the other possibility. You would go to them in arrogance. I'm Captain Shiny Buttons. You're a goofball. Let me straighten you out. Do you want somebody to come to you that way? No, you'd say, get out of here, you're a weirdo. Yeah, maybe my sin isn't your sin is pride, pal. Well, how do you want somebody to come to you? Well, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, I think one of the best ways we do that is we go and you might even put your arm around them and say, hey, look, I know you're going through something hard right now. I don't know everything you're going through. I know I've gone through hard things in my life. How can I help? You know, that speaks of the love of God. That speaks on how you lead somebody out of the darkness. You don't walk up to a blind person, kick them in the shins and say, stupid blind person. No wonder you're always walking into chairs and everything else. No, we go to them and we show them and say, hey, well, let me show you. You know, people sometimes that have lost their way have really lost their way. And what I mean by that is when they don't know which way to go to get out of the mess they're in. Have you ever been like that? You become so overwhelmed with the problem. It's the old adage, you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, the thing is, they don't know how to get out of the mess they're in. They're in so deep. Maybe they're shacked up with somebody. Maybe they're involved in drugs. Maybe they're hooked up with alcohol. Maybe they're hooked up with some really bad friends. Maybe they found themselves so deeply in debt they don't know how to get out of it. Maybe they do have a big drug bill that they owe their drug dealer and they don't know how to get out of it and they're scared to death that they're going to come and kill them because they didn't pay their debt. Do you think it's impossible for a Christian to find themselves in a pit? I don't. I've lived long enough to know that you can find yourself in a pit. And you know what? It doesn't take years to fall into a pit either. You can be walking along and all of a sudden find yourself in a hole. Now, the Bible tells us if we walk in the Spirit, we won't do that. But unfortunately, we don't always walk in the Spirit, do we? We do have those bad days. We do have those days where one sin would never even cross our mind to do when we're fired up with God, when we're filled with the Spirit. But you get beaten down enough and all of a sudden, some idea of a counterculture lifestyle opportunity comes to you, and you go, okay. And we find ourselves doing things, friends, that we would never, ever in a million years dreamed that we would do because of a moment of weakness. Well, I believe this is why it is so important that we as servants of God, in humility, when we see somebody overtaken in fault, we want to gossip about them. We want to put their name all over the internet. We want to do everything we can do to destroy them. No, we don't. Unfortunately, though, that's what a lot of people do. And unfortunately, a lot of people that call themselves Christians. In fact, gossip destroys so many things in a person's life. This past week, I heard on our radio network a guy talking about a guy from Costa Mesa who killed himself because of gossip. And it's really interesting because my wife said, didn't you say you knew so? And I said, yeah, I knew who this individual was. When they found his corpse, when they began to undress him, he had a note tucked in his shirt pocket, and it just simply said, gossip kills. And I thought, how tragic that this that I thought really probably very few people knew about, I hear about it on our radio station, about the dangers of that. That's why, really, if you're not part of the solution, you're just more of the problem. Gossip destroys people. Gossip destroys families. Gossip destroys churches. Gossip destroys countries. I think that's what much of our media today is nothing but simply gossip. So we need to be careful of that. If you see somebody overtaken in a fault, the Bible says we go to them. Again, as he says here, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Patient means you don't give up on them. Oh, man, I'll tell you. If you got kids, you know about this thing called patience. Don't do that, honey. Okay. And then 5 minutes later, they're doing it again. You go, what's the matter with you? They don't think. And sometimes they're very honest. They'll look at you and say, I don't know. And they don't. But then they'll turn around and do it again. So patience requires us to step through it. Well, I tried to help them before, and they just went right back into what they were doing, and I don't want to have nothing to do with them. Is that patience? No. Is that what we might say humility? No. because I have tried to help them and they won't listen to me. And so therefore I am right and they're wrong. And we get our heads so puffed up that when we walk through a door, we scratch our ears on the doorposts. Correcting those in opposition. And if God will perhaps grant them repentance, in that God grants them the wisdom to see you're on the wrong road. Now, again, why is that? Because I believe this is something God does. That is a question that I ask people. Do you want to get out of the mess you're in? And I have found most people say yes. They may not know how. Thank God for you. That you can reach out to them and show them the way out of the mess they're in. Sometimes it requires you to interject yourself. I've shared this story many times. It probably summarizes it the best. It's a true story. Back in the early 70s, late 60s, the Jesus movement, it was a very weird time. If anybody was alive at that time, I was in high school. And there was a lot of weird stuff going on. Everybody was tune in, turn on, drop out. Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up. I mean, it was a crazy world. And there was a lot of people living on the streets. A lot of girls were living on the streets. A lot of guys were living on the streets. We call them homeless today. But they were just turned in, turned on, dropped out. They were messed up. That's why a lot of the hippies bought vans, because they always had a place they could crash in. Well, the thing is, I remember this one guy. He had a big house. His parents were overseas. He was a Christian. And so what he began to do was bring in all the homeless people that he had. Primarily, they were girls. And there was a lot of girls living in his house. Now, he wasn't doing anything. He just was providing a house for them. And a group of elders from the church that he attended went over to his house and said, "Brother, you have the appearance of evil. You have 9 women living in your house, or 10, or whatever it was. I don't remember the exact number." And he looked at him and he looked at the elders and he said, "I am so glad you're here. I realize this. And so, Elder Bob, I'm going to send these 3 girls home with you tonight. I'm going to send these 4 girls with you, Elder Phil, with you." And he went, and, "No, we don't want them in our house. We don't want these homeless girls in our house." So he said, "So let me get this right. You're telling me to throw them out on the street, and you have found what's wrong, but you won't do a thing to correct or lift the problem, lift your finger to fix the problem." That's the problem, friends. That's the lack of humility. And thus, because of that, they don't see the love of God. They don't feel the conviction of God. And so notice what it says here in the last part of verse 26. "And they, that they may come to their senses," and here it is, "escape the snare of the devil." Do you think the devil only picks on Christians? No. He picks on everyone. Why is that? You can ask my wife. We were driving yesterday, looked over in a car, and there the person that's listening may be here today, so I don't mean to offend you. But there was a bobblehead on the dash. There was 2 bobbleheads. There was an angel bobblehead. You know what a bobblehead is? You know, they kind of go like this when the car's driving. And there was a devil bobblehead. I guess this guy says, "I'm going to play all the field. That way I have no one mad at me. I've got the angels, I got the good side, I got the bad side, I'm promoting them both." Well, that ain't what Jesus said. He said, "Either you're for me or you're against me." Well, here's the thing. They sometimes people think that I can be a neutral party. You're not. And because you're either for him or against him, and when you find yourself ensnared, and this is what I mean by the world, hey, listen, you are created in the image of God. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the Bible says we are created in the image of God, a body, mind, and a spirit. Every time I think, you know, there's a lot of discussion on the rebellion of Satan. What caused Lucifer and a third of the host of heaven to fall? I think that's a great question. And it's really weird because it appears that it was around the creation of man, maybe right before. The Bible says that God was going to make us human folk a little lower than the angels. I don't think that bothered anybody in heaven, the angelic force. Hey, there's going to be a new group of creatures, and they're going to be made lower than us. Everybody goes, cool, not a problem here. But then the Bible says that those that choose him, he's going to elevate above the angels, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 it says, do you not know, Paul says, someday you will judge angels, and that these new creatures called people will be also called the bride of Christ. Many people, and I am one, believe that this is what caused Satan and a third of the stars in heaven to revolt against the Lord. And so as you look at this, you begin to think about that and you go, wow. So it was out of jealousy. Now the Bible says in Isaiah 14 that he was perfect in all of his ways until pride entered his heart. Well, what would the pride be? That no one's going to be better than me. That's what pride says. Well, the Bible says he was cast out. And I believe every time the devil looks at humankind, he remembers that and wants to ruin them. That's why when you see somebody strung out on heroin, oh, the handiwork of the devil, oh, they're not happy. They're dying. In fact, when you look around, you see the handiwork of the devil. And it's anything but good. But I think especially when you become a Christian, because you then know what's up. You have the inner office memos of what's going on in the unseen world. And the devil concentrates to destroy you. But at the same time, you are the messengers that bring the hope to those that are lost. Now notice it says, the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Isn't it interesting? You can do God's will. Paul says here, 2 Timothy 2, the very last verse, that you can also be about doing the will of the devil. Well, I pray today, first of all, if you're a Christian, that you are about your Father's business. And that in humility, we reach out to the lost. We pray that God will open their eyes to the foolish path they're on so they won't remain a tool of the devil. And if you're not a Christian here listening today, I pray that you would come to your senses, as it says here, and that God would grant to you repentance so you can get out of the nightmare you're in. It's really that simple. God wants to set you free. God is bigger than the things that are going on in your life. As Paul says, though I'm in chains, God's not chained. So God is able to do things far beyond our limited capability. What a big, wonderful God we serve. What a God that forgives, and a God that heals, and a God that restores. And then we're about his business, to be about his will, to tell the lost about him, and to go out and rescue those who have been hurt by the world. Now, sometimes, I got to tell you, sometimes Christians, people are hurt by their own foolish mistakes. We've all done that. Sometimes people are hurt by what others have done to them. Friends, I think we've all can relate to that too. Doesn't matter. We go out to them in love. We go out to them to restore. We go out them to heal and get them out of the hands of the devil as they do the devil's will. Really, pretty simple, really. What a wonderful God we serve. Again, God is bigger than the things in our lives. This morning, if you're overwhelmed by these things in your life, I want to invite you to come into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It begins with a prayer. God shows you your whole life is goodness. I always tell people a good place to read when you've accepted Christ is the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. Just read, God will speak to you. Why is that? Because God wants to strengthen you. You know, Jesus said, come away and learn of me. I think it's good. You want to look at Jesus as your example, and he will. This morning, if you've never received Christ, you've never prayed and asked the Lord in your life, we're going to pray right now. Wherever you're listening around the world, on the internet, just want to invite you to pray. And let God intervene in your life. He will, if you'll ask him. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. and I invite you into my life today. I repent of the foolish way that I have lived. And so from this day forward, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Give me the direction that I need in my life to glorify you. And Father, thank you for writing my name in your book of life, that I may spend eternity with you. And so now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to be about your business each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.